Blog Talk Radio. suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold.
Hello, hello, hello. All right, cool. It seems to be working now. Cool. Shalom, everybody. Welcome once again to another episode of Squirrel Troopers Presents Bible Talk. My name is Rashad. I am one of the teachers with the ISBHBK, Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. I'd like to welcome everybody who has tuned in. Again, you can reach us and area code 646-668-2568. I'm going to be able to call into our live to a live broadcast that we have going on right now. We do our broadcast show every Tuesday and Thursday from 8:30 in the morning, Mountain Standard Time, which is Albuquerque time, Albuquerque, Denver. Right now, I believe it's even Phoenix time, from 8:30 in the morning to about 10. And we also do a Saturday morning broadcast from 10:30 in the morning to about 2. And we invite everybody to please call in and check us out. We're affiliated with the ISBHPK school, Hebrew Israelite schools located across the country. We do associate and affiliate with just about every Hebrew Israelite congregation out there because we're a nation, right? This isn't a cult. This isn't a church. This is not a religion. We're a nation of people, whether we like it or not, whether we want to accept that or not. We are one nation of people. We are the descendants of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. We are the descendants, the ancestry of those people that Moses led through the Red Sea. Those people that Moses did not lead a church through the Red Sea. Moses did not lead a religion through the Red Sea. Moses led the Hebrew Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, actual people related by blood, related by birth, sharing the same DNA, kinfolk, cousins, blood, right? One people that he led to the Red Sea, and we are their descendants. So again, right now we are associated with the ISBHPK, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, but that does not exclude us from associating with any and all Hebrew Israelites on the planet, right? Those people that are Negroid and any descent here in the Americas, also called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans, that we're all one people, and that it's time for us to return out of our sleep. It's time for us to return out of the darkness that we've been in as far as being ignorant to who we are. And that is one of the mysteries that has been hid for ages and for generations, but now it says being made manifest to his people. When we go to Romans, I'm sorry, let me pull my Bible up here. When we go to Colossians, and today I am broadcasting, I happen to be in the city of San Antonio. Me and several brothers got in last night, actually earlier this morning, just about 3 hours ago, 4 hours ago. Back in San Antonio, and we'll be here for about a week as with the school, ISBHPK San Antonio, Sword of Truth, located 4219 Syndicate Drive, San Antonio, Texas, 72217. We'll be here for about a week and a half, congregating with the brothers and sisters that are here. We also have a school in Houston, Texas, ISBHPK Houston, located at 8524 South Braidwood Boulevard, Houston, Texas, 77071. Being the zip code out there, and as you know, they have a YouTube channels set up, ISBHPK Live, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, ISBHPK Kids, 5 Minutes of Wisdom, several YouTube channels that you can reach and get classes and get education. Understanding from a kid's level, from elementary school on up, all the way through the live broadcast shows that they produce. Their shows are broadcast Mondays and Wednesdays from 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. and that's Central Standard Time here in there in Houston, Texas. Houston, Chicago, the Midwest, starting at 7. And going till 9, 10 o'clock. And again, on Friday nights, they have a Sabbath class that begins at 6 p.m., an hour earlier, 6 p.m., going till 9. And because they come right back the next morning, Saturday morning, Sabbath morning, and do the Sabbath ceremony. And they stream that live on YouTube to our you guys who partake in the prayers and the Torah readings every Sabbath morning. That's a beautiful service that they provide to help unify, to be able to help unify and bring our people together. And we can sit the prayers up together, go over the readings together and just unite on every possible way that we can. They're doing a fabulous service with that, fabulous job with that. And you're invited to join them every Saturday, again, live stream, where you can see and watch them go through the ceremony. Watch them go through the standing of your registry, going through the prayers, and actually going through the readings. It's something beautiful to check out. And then at the end of the service and everything, you know, they do the anointing service, where if you're actually there in Houston, the priest there, the teacher's there, you anoint everybody. Ask the Most High, as they put the olive oil, anoint your head with the olive oil, and then ask the Father to bless, watch over, heal, and protect you you and your family there as part of the asking the Most High to be there. All right, so it's a beautiful service that they do provide, and they do that every Saturday from 10:30 a.m. to about 2 or 3, or whenever the actual tour readings do get finished, okay? You can reach out to them on YouTube, Israel School of Biblical History Practical Knowledge, and they can accommodate you. They have live chats set up during each class, so if you have any questions, comments, observations, or scriptures, you can have your questions answered right then immediately. They like to take the first part of the class and cover any questions that anybody might have before they go into a topic. It's very live and interactive. They're reading your posts online as the class is going on. So it's very, very participant happy, active, whatever. So we invite you, please check them out. Again, you've reached the ISB HBK Sports People Bible Talk. My name is Mashaba. I'm your host. I want to thank everybody for tuning in. One scripture I was going over just now was Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 25. And it says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of the Most High. And with the Hebrew Israelites, we do, a lot of times you might hear it say, instead of saying the word God, which you might read in the King James Bible, which we do use, you might hear substitute the word God for the Most High. Or you might hear substitute the word God for the power. Or the highest, if you will. We're not reading a new Bible. It's not a misprint. We're just going to substitute some of the many different titles and names of the Father besides using the word God, all right? But I'm going to read it again. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of the Most High of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints. And we'd like to refer to this scripture here. Let us know that there has been a mystery that has been hid for ages and for generations. And we look at the age and generation that we're in right now. The age we're in right now, February 28th, 2019, there's a mystery that's been hid all from the time of the discovery of the Americas, the age of discovery, whether it was so-called discovery, whether it was in 1492 with Columbus and Merlin Incorporated, landing on the shores of Hispaniola, to the conquering of the West, to the conquering of the so-called natives in North, Central, South America, as well as the transatlantic slave trade of 1619, which started transporting so-called Africans, so-called Negroes, so-called West Indians, so-called Haitians from the West Coast of Africa and bringing them here to the Western Hemisphere. That from the time that these things started taking place, the mystery has been, who are the so-called natives that were here in the Americas? Who are the so-called black people that were bought on slave ships from the West Coast of Africa and brought to America to serve slavery? Well, the mystery that's been here for ages and for generations is that we are the Israelites, and that the false names and identities and titles and doctrines and philosophies and religions that we've been given, it's all been a conspiracy. A well thought out and well executed conspiracy to keep us away from our nationality, keep us away from the truth of who we are. When you read the Bible, which is the history book of the Hebrew Israelites, which also contains the law, such commandments, the constitution of the Hebrew Israelites, and the true culture of us as Hebrew Israelites, it lets you know that in our history, that we've been in captivity, the Israelites, our ancestors, our forefathers, were in captivity many times coming out of Egypt. That Egypt was the first captivity for the nation of Israel. And upon our obedience and adherence to the laws, such commandments, and judgments of the Creator, of the Most High, that we were given the right and the privilege, not even the right, we were given the privilege to dwell in the promised land. We were given the privilege to dwell in the land of milk and honey, so long as we kept the Father's commandments and we kept our vow that we would obey him and only him, and that we would have no other gods before us, that we would not take the name of our Lord, the Lord our God, in vain, that we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that we would honor our father, our mother, with all due respect. The Ten Commandments, that if we're keeping these things, not stealing, not killing, not lying, not coveting, not committing adultery, to observing the dietary laws that God gave us, not eating pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster, not anything that dies of itself, and keeping the from the dietary laws to the ceremonial laws, how God wants to be worshipped. He gave a law on that. He gave us a statute. He gave us the way how he wants to be worshipped. And these were the ceremonial laws, as far as if there was a sacrifice to be given, what the sacrifice was supposed to be, and honoring him for the things he did for our nation, things he did for us as the children of Israel. He gave us a moral law, as far as ethics, as far as his understanding about homosexuality, his understanding about bestiality, his understanding about incest, his understanding about molestation, his understanding about marriages, how it's supposed to take place, and what he feels is proper and not proper. He gave us a moral law, moral codes to live by, ethics to live by. He also gave us a civil law, how to run a society, as far as if somebody committed a sin or a crime, what the punishment would be, and how that should be administered, and how to keep things civil within the society. That he gave us all these laws, statutes, commandments, and a culture, a way of life for us as Hebrew Israelites to live by. And we broke those commandments many times. We broke those laws many times. And by the time you get to the book of Judges, we've been in well over 10 to 12 captivities outside of Egypt, from the Hittites to the Perizzites to the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Philistines, several times, the Canaanites, that he repeatedly brought us into captivity. And upon bringing us into captivity, we would be in captivity. We would come together. We would unite. We would pray to our God, to our Father, to the Creator. We would repent as a nation, as a people, and then he would send a Savior. The first time was Moses. Other times you read about the brother Othniel. You might read about Samson. You might read about Zerubbabel. You might read about Izan. Many different judges and many different saviors the Father sent as we were going into many different captivities. This is the history of the Bible and the Hebrew Israelites, that we've been in captivity many times until finally we got to the Assyrian occupation and the Assyrian captivity, where this is where the Father was finally so fed up with us and the merry-go-round that we have placed ourselves on with him, as far as we sin, he punishes us. We cry to him, ask forgiveness, say we'll never do it again. He brings us back to the promised land. We're there for a little while, and then we lose our damn minds again. And we go and start sinning, not keeping his ways, his statutes and commandments, not loving each other, not loving him or each other. And that cycle just got a little too repetitive. So we read and understand in the history books and annuals of history, in humanities classes even, that the Israelites then went into the Assyrian captivity around 722 BC. We were in the Assyrian captivity. And that's going to be about the northern kingdom of Israel. After we've been split into two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had maintaining pretty much the 9.5 tribes, which became the aborigines of the Americas. The 9.5 tribes, which were kicked out of the land of Israel, taken into the Assyrian captivity. And from there, we became exiled here to the Americas. Then we entered into the Tigris and Euphrates, I forget all the seas and oceans, but eventually we sailed around the southern tip of Africa, and we settled in Central America. And from there, we dispersed to North, Central, and South America and to the different tribes and clans that we became here in the Americas, the Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayans, the Perus, the Amazons, the Gauchos, all the way down there in Argentina, what have you. And we were over here in exile, and that was in 722 BC. Fast forward a little bit to 70 AD, where you still had three tribes living in Israel, three tribes still maintaining the promised land. But it was after the Assyrian captivity that we came into the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. From the Babylonian captivity, which led us then from the Babylonians, and you can see this also in world history, was the Medo-Persia or Persian-Median dynasties or empire, if you will, became the superpower of the world at that time. And we fell into their hands. And from there, we have the rising, after a long period of time, we have the uprising of Philip of Macedonia and his son, who became known as Alexander the Great or Alexander the Greek. We had the Greek occupation or captivity, what was the first so-called white empire on the planet Earth to have world domination. That was under the Greeks in 333 BC, and they took the Israelites in captivity. And in so doing, this is when you read about a lot of Israelites became Grecians, and that we adopted the Grecian way of living. We adopted the Grecian way of life, the Grecian mentality, being 333 BC. And then from there, after the Greeks, we come to the Romans, who came into power, started to come into power around 227 BC, came to full power in 27 BC, where we were there until Christ came. And then Christ was then crucified around 33 AD. Then you read about our final expulsion from the Holy Land, from the Promised Land, being in 70 AD. And it was in 70 AD when you can read about the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Israel, and we were finally exiled and pushed out of our homeland in 70 AD. Many fled all the way up through Europe and Asia, but a lot also did flee down into Egypt, fleeing from Roman persecution and slavery. And it was there in Africa, through Egypt, into the interiors of Africa, that we were there for about 1,500 years. And then around the 1600s was the beginning of the transatlantic slave trade, when the so-called Arabs and the so-called Africans, they get together and sold us into slavery to the to Caucasians. And that was how we were then transported from the west coast of Africa and got to the Americas. Stopping obviously in Jamaica, Haiti, West Indian Islands, Caribbean Islands, or what have you. And that was how we were transported and got to the Americas and joined up geographically for the first time with the rest of the nation of Israel. But it was deemed and necessary to keep us separated. It was deemed and prophesied even that we would learn different names to be called other than the children of Israel. Matter of fact, when we link that in history, with the prophecy that was given in Hosea, as I pull that up. And again, I want to thank everybody for tuning in. You have definitely reached the Sword of Truth Bible Talk radio program. My name is Mashaba. I am one of the teachers with the ISBHPK. I'd like to welcome each and every one of y'all that has tuned in. Again, you can reach us at area code 646-668-2568. If you'd like to call into the show, call in directly to the show. That's where you can definitely do it. 646-668-2568. And then you can also reach us by other means. You might be at work or what have you. It might be a little bit more convenient for you to go through the webpage, right? If you go to www.blogtalkradio.com, when you pull that website up, there's a search box that you'll see. If you type my name into the search box, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, Mashaba, into the search box, it'll bring you to our Blog Talk Radio page, the one ours directly. And on there you see we have our emblem set up. You see a lion on top of a shield, which represents the Sword of Truth. And you'll see a button that says live. Click the red and white button. You can do it from your phone, laptop, or desktop, where you might be at. And that's one way you can link in to the show also and be able to check out a list to the show. So, again, there's different ways you can definitely reach us. Again, area code 646-668-2568, or you can reach us at www.blogtalkradio.com. Go to the search box, type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and it'll bring you to our page that way. Right, as I'm seeing several brothers and sisters starting to the switchboard starting to come on in, I'd like to welcome everybody. And again, please send your text out, your notifications, through however you might reach people through your social media. Facebook, Instagram, or if you just direct contact, let me know the show has definitely started. All right. Please let them know that the show has definitely started. So right now I'm in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, and it reads, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And again, we're dealing with the prophecy that was given during the time of the prophet Hosea of what was going to happen to the children of Israel. That the children of Israel are innumerable, that you can't measure or number how many Israelites there are. But the time is going to come that there's going to be a place where it was going to be said unto the Israelites that we are not the children of God, that we are not the Israelites. And if we go through history, again, we go through and look through history, you'll see that the only captivity that we've been in, that we were not referred to as Israelites, has been this last Caucasian occupation, this last Caucasian oppression, this last Caucasian captivity that we happen to be in hands in right now, that it's the only time throughout history that we were not called the children of God. That we were called by different names: Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, or so-called Mexicans. This has been the only captivity that has happened to us as a people. That from the time of the Egyptians, you'll notice that we knew we were Israelites. We knew who we were. And the Egyptians and the Israelites knew we were different. All right, there was no question about it. That we were different and separate from the dark Egyptians. Yeah, the dark brown-skinned Israelites who were separate from the dark brown-skinned Egyptians. So, and it was known that we weren't related, or because we were the same color, we were the same people. No, that had nothing to do with it. It was understood that we were not the Egyptians, and the Egyptians knew that they weren't Israelites, right? But we knew who we were. From there, you read about all the captivities we went through in the book of Judges after the time of Joshua. And again, we still knew we were Israelites. And we even knew why we were in captivity. That we transgressed the laws of God, and we came together and repented, and we came together and the Lord sent the Savior. Coming all the way up through the Assyrian captivity. And the Assyrian captivity with Sargon and Xerxes and Esarhaddon, that and you read about, well, and being in that captivity, again, we knew we were Israelites. That they did not come and stand as us in our place, in our position, and assume they were us, that it was known we are the children of Israel. We are Hebrews, all right? From the Assyrian captivity, you read about the Babylonian captivity, where we have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Asaph. I forget all the names. But you read about us being in the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and we still knew we were Israelites. The Babylonians knew that they were Babylonians, today being the so-called Ethiopians. They knew who they were, and we know who we were. We still knew we were Israelites, and we knew that we were in the captivity under the Babylonians because we broke God's laws. And the Babylonians at no time tried to assume our identity. We understood we are the Israelites. They understood we're the Israelites. Done. From the Babylonians, we read about the Persian and Medes with Darius and with Cyrus being the two representative kings of those kingdoms, of those empires. Again, it was known who we were. We still knew we were Israelites. We come to the time of the Greeks with Antiochus, with Alexander, and we still knew, even under that occupation, that we were Israelites. Even though it was now starting to be urged upon us, like it had never been urged before, to adopt and really accept Grecian culture, we still knew, even under the Greco-Roman Empire, the Greco Empire, that we were Israelites. All right, and you read about in Maccabees and the Apocrypha, and we still knew we were Israelites. We come into the time of the Romans, and even under the Roman captivity, from when Christ had to still go before Herod, had to go before Agrippa. I'm sorry, it was Herod and the Roman Empire. I'm sorry, it was the Romans. It was the Romans that actually crucified Christ. I don't know where my mind is going right now. Because I got a little bit of sleep, but during the time of the Roman Empire, we still knew we were Israelites. We knew we were Jews. We knew our identity, all right? The only captivity we've now been in has been the modern-day Caucasian captivity, which started around 1492 with Columbus coming and bursting up the first slaves, 1,100 Arawak, so-called Arawak Indians, and transporting them back to Seville, Spain, in what was the start of the transatlantic slave trade. Not for so-called black people coming from Africa to the Americas, but actually taking so-called natives, 1,100 Taíno Indians, or men and women, back to Seville, Spain as slaves on slave ships. The Nina, the Pinta, if those two that survived, Columbus took Taíno, so-called Arawak Indians, back in slavery to Spain, all right? And then there, we were called, what word? Class, Indians, all right? Not Israelites, but Indians. And then upon them coming as more bloody destroyers, more bloody conquerors, the conquistadors, the French, the Spanish, the Portuguese, Irish, German, English, the pilgrims, as they continue to come and invade and conquer and destroy and commit genocide and infanticide against the so-called natives or first peoples of the land, our names continue to change. With the adoption of Mexicans, the adoption of the term Puerto Ricans, the adoption of the term so-called African-Americans, Negroes, Jamaicans, and then it's all the different political parties that we got involved with. Even for the political parties, and they may call these different names, savages, slaves, or what have you, the adopting of the different religions that was forced upon us to be a Baptist or Methodist, Episcopalian, Assembly Adventist, a Mormon, a Catholic, what have you, that we didn't learn any of these philosophies of religion until the so-called white men came and conquered and forced these ideas and forced these things upon us. So not only do we have the false identity as far as being misnamed Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, or Mexicans, then we came back now was given the false names as far as religion, as another term that we might identify ourselves by our religion and not by our true names. And then from there, we get into the different political parties, Democrat, Republican, Conservative, Liberal, or what have you. Now, we go that route, or we got divided in that some of us went to school. And as you went to school, you and in your different college universities, you was given an identity as a Greek, and these different fraternities, Lambda, Omega, Kappa, Alpha, or what have you, you became a different fraternity or sorority, or you became you joined a Masonic lodge. Again, being further and more divided. Then we have the rising of the so-called Muslim Islamic doctrines, what have you, and now we're calling ourselves Muslims, Kwanzaa, the Black Panther Party, so forth and so on. And then on a street level, we became a Crip, a Blood, a Latin King, some type of gang terminology, just further and further and further and further dividing us and keeping us away from who we are, which again goes with the prophecies of Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, which I'm going to read one more time. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place that it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. And it's here we're finding out that who are the sons of the living God? Well, let's get it real quick as we go through the scriptures and try to let the Bible talk. I'm now going to the book of Exodus chapter 4. And will God tell us himself, as we're going to pull up several scriptures, who is he claiming as his son? All right, that the time would come that we would not be known as his sons. All right, we'll go to Exodus chapter 4, and I'm reading verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and it reads, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That we come back now and said in Hosea, the prophecy given in Hosea, that it shall be said unto them, you are not the sons of the living God, that we would not be called, and who does God call his son? The Israelites, right? That we will no longer be called his sons. We will no longer be called Israelites, but we will be called by different names. We will be called by proverbs and bywords. You know, any, meeny, miny, mo, catch a nigga by the toe, one little, two little, three little Indians, I'm a goon, I'm a goblin. That now I'm a Negro, I'm a Mexican, I'm a Puerto Rican, I'm a Haitian, I'm Dominican. That now we will be called by proverbs and by bywords, but we will not be called the children of the living God. We will not be called the children of the Israelites. For now, I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm going to Jeremiah chapter 10. Again, I'd like to thank everybody for tuning in. You've definitely reached the Sword of Truth Bible Talk show, the ISBHBK Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashallah. I've been doing this show for about 10 years now, 9, 10 years. I'd like to welcome everybody who's joining in right now. And again, the purpose of our show is to let those people of so-called Negroid and Indian descent who have been scattered throughout North, Central, South America and the Caribbean islands, but throughout Israelites all over the world, that we are the children of Israel. That our true identity is found in the Bible. And the reason that that is important, the great awakening, the great gathering that you might even, that is exalted, exemplified in movies like Highlander, is exemplified and exalted in movies where you have the great last days, the gathering shall come. The great awakening shall take place. That what we're realizing is that the great awakening that's taking place, or the great gathering that's taking place, is the gathering of the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. The awakening that's taking place is the awakening, not the age of Aquarius, but that we're actually waking up to our nationality and finding out that we are the Hebrew Israelites, that we are the children of God, that we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the covenants that were made with Abraham, the covenants that were made with Isaac, the covenants made with Jacob, made with Israel through Moses when we were led through the Red Sea, is that committed us to being the children and the people of God, and God being our God, God being our God, and that we entered into contract with Him, if you a marriage, if you will, and we, the nation of Israel, we broke those marriage contracts. We broke that marriage contract. We broke those vows, and in breaking those vows, we lost the protection of our God. We lost the protection of our quote unquote husband. We lost the protection of our father upon our disobedience, upon our rebelliousness. And because of these things, we've been allowed to go into several captivities and to have our oppressors, to have our enemies, to have the hand of all who hate us, to commit all the oppressions and the crimes and the atrocities and even the murders that we've had to be subject to because of our disobedience. But in God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, He did send His Son, who the world calls Jesus Christ, to die for the nation of Israel, shed His blood for the nation of Israel, that through His bloodshed, through His sacrifice, that now we can be accepted back to the Father. That now, if we honor the Son, if we honor the sacrifice that He gave, that He did for us, that even though our sins would be like scarlet, that that would wipe them away, that we would be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that was meant for the only for the nation of Israel. So right now I'm in Jeremiah, if I'm trying to just prove that point a little bit. Now I'm going to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. All right, I just want to further edify and give an amount of 2 or 3 witnesses. Let everything be established, let all words be established. That's the book of Isaiah, and I said Jeremiah. Forgive me as my vision is getting bad and I didn't even click the right book. Going to Isaiah. Yeah, I am reading an electronic Bible here on my computer. So please forgive it, brother. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. And it says, and it reads as such. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 is recorded and as such. And by the way, we do read from the King James Bible. Not because he translated it. King James did not translate the Bible. King James did not authorize William Shakespeare to either write the Bible. All right, that's not what happened. The reason we have the King James Bible is that before the English King James Bible, there were several other attempts at translating the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin scriptures that were observed as the Bible from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English. But these endeavors were taken on by men, individual men. You have the Wycliffe Bible, the Tinsdale Bible, and you even have the Bishop's Bible. They were translated in English, but these were all done by one man. All right, that's why it's called the Tinsdale. That's why it's called the Wycliffe. Just like you have the Martin Luther, who by himself translated the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin scriptures into German. But he did it by himself with very little aid or help from any other translators, from anybody else that were masters of the language. What King James did was he he commissioned a committee, if you will, to come together and translate the Bible and get the most accurate translation possible from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English. And it was 57 of the top linguists at the time, the top scholars of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, to be able to translate the Bible into English. And they met at Cambridge and at Oxford universities. And the endeavor took just over 5 years. And they translated the Old Testament, New Testament, and Apocrypha into English. And it was real meticulous and making sure they was getting the most accurate translation possible. Remember, the reason that this was done also in history, if you will, is because you had a lot of corruption that was going on within the church, right, at this time. A lot of corruption was happening. And then there was a power struggle, if you will, between who was more powerful, the king being the king or the pope being the pope. Who had more power? And because the scriptures at the time were only in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, only those who went to university and learned Latin, Hebrew, and Greek could read the Bible. So with the common man not being able to read the Bible because it was in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, and only the quote-unquote cardinals, only the quote-unquote bishops, only the quote-unquote pope, the Catholic Church, able to read the Bible, if you will, or dictate the Bible, that there was a lot of corruption that was taking place. And couldn't anybody go and read the Bible to see what the Bible said? You had to go by the word of whatever this man said, whatever this pope said, whatever this person, this cardinal said. So to help bring the balance or bring the power of authorship, who had the final authority, the king or the pope, this is when King James protected these 57 scholars to go ahead and translate the Bible, again, translate the Bible from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English. And in honor of the protection that these men received, because remember, during this time also, the Catholic Church put out that if anybody translated the Bible into English, they'd be put to death. And you go back and read about Tinsdale. He was put to death. He was murdered. He was executed for translating the Bible into English. That it was nothing to no. That was a crime punishable by death if the Bible was translated into English, especially in English speaking countries, because now you can measure and see if the Pope, if that cardinal, if whoever that friar, if they was doing right by God or not. And instead of this fear of intimidation, or personality cult, I've not been able to, again, read or understand what the Bible is saying, that King James went ahead and protected these men into translating the Bible into English. And it was done so that not even the common man would be able to read the Bible and be able to see and stand up for himself and say, hold up, no, that's wrong, that's off, what are you doing? This is what the Bible truly says. So in honor of the protection that he did afford these men, they went ahead and named the translation the King James Bible. To thank him for his protection in this endeavor for them to go and translate this Bible so that common men everywhere around the world might be able to read the Bible. But we know that the Catholic Church still wiggled its way back into things, and we got to the point where they just shut down all education. But you were not even allowed to learn how to learn to read English, right? And you were forced just to accept Christianity. You were forced just to accept Catholicism. And that's where the Protestant Reformation, started with Martin Luther, the Protestants protesting the practices and ways of the Catholic Church as dictated by the Bible. But all this did was really fraction and divide, to the modern day confusion that we have today. But we do read from the King James Bible only because, again, it was 57 of the top English, Greek, and Hebrew scholars at the time that translated the Bible from the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English. All right. So I'm in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. And just a little side note. I know I'm doing a lot of talking today. The way we got the chapters and verses, as we're reading the book of Jeremiah, but the book of Jeremiah was a letter. All right. In the New Testament, you read the epistles of Paul. A lot of people just won't take the time to look at the word epistle. The word epistle means letters. And these were letters that Paul wrote to, if it was to Rome. It was letters that Paul wrote to Corinth. It was letters Paul wrote to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Ephesus. These are actual letters that he wrote to them. And obviously when he wrote them, he didn't write them 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. No, it was a letter. It was the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. It was actual letters. All right? 2 Corinthians was an actual letter. As we get in the Old Testament, these were actual letters and words and prophecies and histories that the prophets wrote down. And obviously, Jeremiah did not write. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. The chapters and verses was put in for the by the translators. The translators put in the chapters and verses so they could keep track of where they were translating at. They would know where they left off at. So they did Jeremiah 31 and 9. They translated that. There was Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and the 9th verse. We translated that. Cool. Now they're in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. So that's just a little side note, a little trivia, if you will, on how we got the chapters and verses of the Bible. That was done by the translators. They put it into chapters and verses so that they might be able to keep track of what they were translating and where they were translating at. Okay, just a little side note, a little history. I don't even know why that came out, but it did. So we started from the bottom, now we're here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it to the isles." Declare it in the isles afar off, and say, "He that scattered Israel will gather him again, will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." I'm sorry, did I mess up? I'm sorry, it's verse 9. It's verse 9, one verse up, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. It says, "They shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them." And that's an interesting quote right there, interesting scripture right there, and saying that how are we going to come back to the Lord? With weeping and with supplications is how we're going to, the initial is going to return back to the Lord, that we're going to realize what we've done against him. That as we get this knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, to understand how far away we've gone from the Father. To our health, we have the worst health on the planet. We have the most dysfunctions in our families. We have the most, and when I say our health, I am talking about mental health issues also, as well as physical health issues. That if we would have kept the law, statutes, commandments of the Father from the first place, God gave us these laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments to essentially make us gods on this earth. To make us to be the most healthiest, strongest, morally right, morally fit, morally connected and unified people on the planet Earth. And we forsook God, his laws, his statutes, his commandments. As we realize these things, that's leading to our repentance. So again, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9, it says, "They shall come with weeping and with supplications while I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." That again, who is God telling he's a father to? The Israelites. And here in this verse, he's saying the firstborn is who? Ephraim, right? Of the 12 tribes, meaning that all 12 tribes come together because Ephraim became the head of the kingdom of Israel, while Judah became the head of the kingdom of Judah. All right, but that God is a father to Israel. So it really makes you kind of think and understand when we read the Bible that from even the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When it says "our Father," when you come back and do just a tiny bit of research, you're seeing who is our Father? The Father tells you he's a father to Israel. All right, and none else. He told Pharaoh, "Israel is my son. Let my people go." All right. So what does that lead all back to? That leads us back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. That will let us know that in the place where we're sent unto them, ye are not the sons of God. There it should be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So what place in history can we match that prophecy with anything else in history? We match that with our arrival and our captivity, our oppression here in the Americas. And the renaming of us as, again, these false lies, these false identities, these proverbs and these bywords, that is where that prophecy took place. That we were not called the sons of the living God, but here we're now being called what? We're waking up to what? We are the Israelites. We are the children of the Most High. that we are his people and that Jesus Christ only died for our sins. And he died to save us from our sins. And because whenever we sinned against God, we were put in captivity. But now we are waiting the as we come back and now do our part of waking up and realizing and repenting for all of our sins, repenting for all of our actions against God, and now putting the work in to correct those things, putting the work in now to do right by God, by having faith in his word, by having faith in what he said to do, by now doing these things that now we do have access to be able to come back to the Father as we await now the physical freedom, the physical deliverance of the nation of Israel from this modern captivity that we're in, just like Moses led us through a physical deliverance from ancient Egypt. We're waiting for the one here in modern day Egypt. And with that, I'm going to Jeremiah chapter 23, just to help back that up a little bit. I'm going to Jeremiah chapter 23, and it says, I'm going to start at verse 5. All right, I could read up, but I'm going to start in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. And it reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And that king that we're waiting on is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord and Savior, the Anointed One. And again, for those who don't know, remember the word Jesus Christ? The word Jesus is just a Greek word that means Savior. Right? And Christ means anointed. And when you go and understand the Hebrew Israelite way of doing things, the culture and the way God did, a king was anointed or chosen as king when he was anointed. He was anointed king, so he was the chosen one. Right, and that Eddie Murphy with "I Want the Knife, Please," not the Golden Child, going back to the 80s. But when the Lord would anoint a king, that means he chose this person as the king. Now, this person not chosen as a king. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're referring to the anointed Savior. And just like in Israel, just like today, the name Jesus, the Greek word Jesus, there was many different people throughout the Hebrew Israelite history that carried that same name. When you do research in Hebrew culture and Hebrew language, you see that Hosea, Joshua, Hosea, and Jesus, that in Hebrew, those are all the same word, right? Which is in ancient Hebrew dialect, what people call Aramaic, would be Yahweh Shai, right? He who saves. That Jesus Christ was not the only Jesus Christ or Jesus in the Bible. You literally had many people named Jesus, so-called Jesus, in the Bible. But when we come back and says Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it's letting you know the anointed Savior of the city of Nazareth, all right, who was the son of Mary and Joseph. Yeah, we're talking about that Jesus. Just like, you know, as black folks, I'm just using an example. You might be trying to talk about somebody. You might be referring to somebody who lives in the neighborhood whose house got broken into last night. And you might be talking to the person, one of your friends, but yeah, Craig's house got broken into last night. Yeah, which Craig? You know, little Craig. Fat Craig. Or it'll be known by some type of attribute. I don't know if that's a good attribute or not, but some type of attribute or some type of something stands out about him to let you know which Craig is talking about, or which Pookie is being spoken about, or which Lachey is being spoken about. That we share so many different names that there's got to be a certain little thing, big-headed Craig, or Joe's little sister, or Joyce's daughter, or one-eyed, what have you, pick his boogers. You know, we'll go out some type of moniker to identify which Craig or which person we're talking about. So we're talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, referring to the anointed Savior. His name was Jesus. Christ being anointed, of Nazareth, meaning what city he was born in, what city he came from. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? That it was identifying this Jesus, because there was many thousands, if not millions, of people named Jesus, Hosea, Joshua, all right? So I had to identify which one we were talking about. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 5, or 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And that's why Paul came back and told us about the Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, that we will know what is righteous and what's right, that he's going to set up as the example for us to follow righteousness. All right, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, verse 8, but that the Lord liveth, which brought up verse 8, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So the prophecy that's given is that the time was going to come, that the righteous branch was going to come and get us, and that it was no longer be talked about how we came out of ancient Egypt under Moses and all the great, wonderful plagues and miracles that the Lord caused to happen in that time for our deliverance, coming out of Egypt as a nation for the first time and coming to the promised land, that's not going to be mentioned no more. But it's going to be mentioned how the seed of Israel is going to come from the north country. And where do we happen to be at right now? Where can you find a remnant of all Israelites? Here in North America. All right. Now, we've been scattered across the whole world, no doubt. But what's the one place, even they call it the great melting pot, that you can find all 12 tribes in one location? Even though we're divided into different communities, even within being here in America, it's here in America. Which happens to be what? North America, the North Country. Okay? So with that, let me see how much time I have left as I'm having to switch back and forth from the switchboard to my online electronic Bible. All right, cool. I've got about a half hour left. Again, I'd like to thank everybody for tuning in. Let me check and see if I got any texts that might have come in. You can reach me and text me at area code 210-784-8463. If you have any questions, comments, or scripture observations, you can text me directly. Area code 210-784-8463. Go ahead and hit me up for any questions, observations, or what have you. Area code 210-784-8463. For those who might have, be on social media, particularly YouTube, not YouTube, even Facebook right now, it's unfortunate, but the sister Joy Morgan, who is a member of the Israel United in Christ school, church, camp, congregation, whichever word you like to use, there was a campaign that was put out that she was missing for well over a month. And it was just after one of the last holy days that she was seen and recorded on film that she was at the celebration with other brothers and sisters from IUIC there in London, England, right? And that from that time, it's been well over a month, that she had been missing. Well, as of yesterday, a person stepped up and confessed to her murder. The first day of killing. So we'd like to send all condolences to the parents, to the family of Joy Morgan there in England, over there in England, for this tragedy that has taken place. And this person who's confessed has also confessed that he's a member of the IUIC out there in England, in London, and that he is a church member. Now, this has not been confirmed through any of the church elders, the school elders with IUIC. But regardless of the fact, we do have a sister that was an active participant. You see her. They were doing some dancing, actually dancing. Not a Soul Train line, but almost traditional. It was really beautiful. You see it. You can see it on online. But yeah, so some of y'all might actually see this on your social media pages, especially Facebook, that this did take place. And again, I extend all condolences to the family of Ms. Morgan for what they're going through. And as we're going through today's Thursday thoughts, my thoughts are with her family and with the Israelite family of Israel as we're in these days. As we're in these days of our awakening, we're in the days of our repentance and coming back to the Father. I'd like to remind everybody that again, a lot of these things have been prophesied already. A lot of these things have been stated in the scriptures, and this is by no means am I condoning, and by no means do I want to get away from. This person who claims to be a member of the church there in London who confessed to her murder. But the question might be that this person was in the church, this person was in the school, this belief that we're not supposed to have to face any death. We're not supposed to have to face any bad things. That once we find out we're Israelites, that now everything's supposed to be good. It's supposed to be on our way to heaven. And that we're not supposed to face any tragedy. And because of a lot of the Christian doctrines that we've been taught and we still hold to, you'll get this type of saying going on, like, this can't be Jesus. This can't be the truth. Because how could something so bad, so tragic, how could this happen? How could this go down? And again, we cannot forget the scriptures. All right. Again, by no means are any of us trying to condone or trying to dismiss or be on some propaganda campaign to take away the pain and the suffering and the misery from Ms. Morgan's family and what they might be going through right now. But for the rest of the Hebrew family. I ain't saying the rest, not excluding, but for us as Hebrew Israelites, I did want to go over a few scriptures in this little bit of time we have remaining and go over some scriptures about the process of death and about it has been prophesied in these last days that these type of events and these type of things would be taking place and it's going to take place. So the first scripture I do want to go to is I'm going to go to Romans in the New Testament. And I see a phone number just came up. I'm not sure if the brother with the last 3464, I'm not sure if you wanted me to, if you're listening, and if you wanted me to click you in or not, turn your mic on. To participate in the show, I'm not sure. If you hear me on my text and let me know, Khan, La'a, or what have you, I'll know to go ahead and turn your mic on. All right, but right now I'm in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And the one thing I want to pull out of the scripture right here is that the scriptures also are to help provide comfort for us as a people. That our answers are to be found in the scriptures about why such a tragedy can take place. How can something like this take place? Why? How? All right, cool, brother. I'm going to click you in now. Shalom, you there? Can you hear me?
I'm here, brother. Hey, Shalom, Mishab, that you?
Yes, sir. Khan. What's going on, Barabat? Yahweh, Shemesh, Shabbatah.
Hey, Yahweh, Shemesh, Shabbatah. I was just listening to the show, man. I heard the part you were saying about the sister from London. You know what I'm saying? And it is a sad, tragic thing. You know what I'm saying? Just trying to, you know, make sense and hearing about the different things that people are saying around Israel now. You know, so I was listening in, man. Continuing if I can read or anything else, man, you got me. Okay.
Fine, brother. And I kind of want to click you in for this also. And I'm sorry if I was saying the sister's name wrong. It's Sister Joy Morgan, right? Sister Joy Morgan. And I kind of wanted to kind of get you in on this show here also. What about that? Me and you, all condolences also still going out to you, your family, to your sister, Rayah, for her son being called back to the father. Going back home in a real tragic way also. And that I'm referring again to the brother Mikey, that he was called away. He was called back to the father. And it was a real tragic and kind of a harsh way that it went down. And that, again, a lot of times these events happen. And one of the first questions that we want to ask ourselves is, how and why God let this happen? That if we're Israelites and now we're in the truth, and now I'm doing right, I'm doing, why would God want me to feel this pain? Why would God want to put me through this? Why he let this happen? That this must not be the truth. This must not be, I must be in the wrong thing, because how could this happen?
Right.
And if you got anything to add, please do.
Okay. Come. I will. I was looking for a scripture real quick while we was going, because if you remember, we sat down with her and we really had to go through the scriptures on trying to understand, you know what I'm saying, helping her cope with what was going on, what had happened, and, you know, that this was just the Most High calling her back because it was her time. You know what I'm saying? But in this scenario, in this situation, you know what I'm saying, where, you know, one thing is you're going to hear both sides. You're going to hear, not both sides, you're going to hear a lot of comments, a lot of things said. A lot of brothers are going to feel like they're spiritual on this situation. You know, they attack, you know, the good and the bad. If it's, well, you guys see their brothers is off. You know what I'm saying? You look at these men. And I don't think that, this may be just me speaking, but I don't think that this situation reflects the whole organization. You know what I'm saying? Because just in any, like in any place, you have good and you have bad in every situation. You know what I'm saying? But we can also look and see all the good these brothers are doing throughout Israel. You know what I'm saying? Some things, yeah, some of the teachers, some of the things we may not agree with everything. But you can't knock, not one incident can't speak for the whole entirety of what these brothers have been doing throughout Israel. Because in every organization, you have some good, you have some bad. You know what I'm saying? But we've saw the lines of brothers that have been waking up to this truth, doc, and being able to come in and do more. You know what I'm saying? Than this one incident. So that I hope that this incident doesn't speak for the whole congregation, the whole program. You know what I'm saying, Michelle? The whole program doesn't speak for the whole program.
I was gonna say, not even just for the whole program. I'm gonna let you continue. Not even just for the whole program of IUIC, but the whole program of Hebrew Israelites. Period. This can be used to try and reflect. That, oh, see, I know how y'all Hebrew Israelites are. See, I heard about y'all. I know about y'all, that y'all kill kill sisters that are trying to get right with God, and y'all do this, that, and the third, what have you. And again, I don't want to make this a campaign in this time of mourning for the sister Joy Morgan. All right, I won't take that half one for the, like that, but as much as for those Israelites who, again, is events and reports like this that are designed to shake a person's faith. And again, because we still have a very Christian perspective about God and a very Christian perspective about the scriptures, when I say Christian, I'm referring to the perspective given to us by our captors, the perspective given to us by world religions, that we're thinking that once we finally get into the truth, or once I finally find the right church, that somehow now all my bills will get paid, all my problems will go away, I'm too blessed to be stressed, and that nothing is going to happen to me because I finally made it to heaven. Not to take away from this tragedy of Joy Morgan, but it's similar to how I'm sure you can agree with me. I want you to finish your point before I get carried away. Okay. If we look at how so many people were rejoicing, tears of had tears running down their face when Barack Obama first got elected as president, it was as if they thought the second coming of Christ truly had arrived. And with this belief that now there's a black man in president, that now it's going to finally get good for us as a people. And that now we got somebody who's going to fight and stand up for justice and stand up for our rights and start to right some of the wrongs. And now we're going to finally get ours. Well, one thing we just read in Jeremiah talks about, the righteous branch is going to bring that justice, is going to bring that vengeance. And that righteous branch is Christ. But we were given this false sense that, well, with Barack Obama in office, things won't get better. It didn't get better for us as a people unless you happen to be homosexual. If you're homosexual or into bestiality or into the pedophilia, then yes, he was a good president for you. But the condition of black folks, it got worse. How do you have Colin Kaepernick go through what he's going through and you had a black president in office when this first happened? How do you have the Black Lives Matter movement start when a black president was in charge?
Right.
If things were supposed to get better. So I'm only using this, and it's not to take away the hurt and the pain that the sister Joy Morgan's family is going through. But for those Israelites who right now want to be led to believe that, see, that's why this ain't the truth. Not just with the brothers and sisters at IUIC, but being Hebrew Israelite, period. That we want to go through some description and get some understanding. But, brother, please continue with the point you were saying as we're building this together in this last 30 minutes.
Yeah, no, I'm glad you went, because I was looking for the scripture in the Apocrypha. It talks about the pleasure. Why would we take away the pleasure of the Most High? Now, this Ecclesiastes in the Apocrypha. I'll find it real quick, man. But what it goes into is showing that is the pleasure of the Most High, and that this sister came back to him, came back to the Father. And Most High is, that's what death is. Death is the fact that it is that spirit of going back. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 41. And I wanted to read just three scriptures, Java. Ecclesiastes chapter 41, verse 1, 2, and 3. Right? It says, O death, how bitter is the remembrance of them, how bitter is the remembrance of thee to a man that liveth at rest. It says, in his possessions. So when the woman was rich and had all these different things, yeah, death is bitter to that person because she would have lost a lot. But from where she was, it was about that struggle, being in captivity, in our captivity, like the rest of us. Still in captivity, whether it's in London, whether it's in America, wherever it's at, I'm still in captivity, living out my punishment because we broke the commandments of the Father. So her condition, no, I might not have been rich. I was a student trying to put my life together, trying to figure out how to survive, but still trying to learn to grow up every day because I'm only 21. So you're a little girl, so you're a young girl. Learning how to still serve the Father, you know? Grow in wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and follow his laws, that's the commandments. He's still there. So death is not bitter to her, as the scripture says. It says, unto a man that has nothing to vex him, it says, and that has possessions in all things, yeah, unto him that is yet also to receive me. He said death is very bitter to that person because that person has everything. But, O death, acceptable is the sentence unto the needy. It says, and unto him whose strength faileth, and is not and is now in that last age, and is vexed of all things, with all things, and to him that despiseth and have lost patience, fear not the sentence of death, neither them that have been before thee. For it says, and that come after, for this is the sentence of the Lord over all flesh. My point I'm making is it was her time, and we have to look at the fact she got home. She went home before we did. We long to be next to the Father. That is what we're working for. Blessed that servant is Lord cometh, is found so doing. So we're looking for that same thing. We're looking to get to the Father. Hopefully, the fact that she was about serving the Most High. No, we don't know what she was doing. We don't know her background. But if she was about trying to at least be right with the Father, you know, the steps tonight, this where I go. If I could go and I've been serving the Father, at least if I was involved in the work, I have that chance, that opportunity. I have a better chance of walking into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Because that's the condition I died in. Now, how it went, the dynamics, we can be like the church, or we can be like a horror flick. Ooh, this is gruesome how it happened, or this was wrong. Yeah, it was wrong, but she's still with the Father. And if anything, that's what I want to honor, the fact that, you know what, I was serving the Most High when I went, as opposed to I had a needle in my arm, as opposed to I had a joint in my mouth, as opposed to, you know, as I was out here in a strip club or in some club and this would happen to me, I was serving the Father and trying to live my life right. You know, that was the point I wanted to make, Shabba.
All right, Con. Kind of building on top of that and what we're going through, again, my sincerest condolences to the sister Joy Morgan's family for what they're going through right now. The pain is definitely there. And I was going to go to I'm in Ecclesiastes, in the Apocrypha. Some people call it Syriac, chapter 38. And I'm sort of verse 16, and it says Ecclesiastes chapter 38 verse 16. It says, "My son, let tears fall down over the dead, and begin to lament, as if thou hast suffered great harm thyself, and then cover his body according to the custom, and neglect not his burial." That this is a very sad occasion, and that the time for closure is not meant for us just to be hardcore hardened, and I'm not gonna crack, I'm not gonna budge, I'm gonna be this stone. Unfeeling, untouched, unmoved. No, that's not what the Father says to do, right? He says, "Let tears fall down over the dead, and begin to lament, as if thou hast suffered great harm thyself, and then cover his body according to the custom, and neglect not his burial." Verse 17 says, "Weep bitterly, and make great moan, and use lamentation, as he is worthy, and that a day or two, lest thou be evil spoken of, and then comfort thyself for thy heaviness." That this is something that's very heavy, and it is something that's very tragic, all right?
Right.
And that the Most High does give that time for mourning. All right. Verse 18 says, "For of heaviness cometh death, and the heaviness of the heart breaketh strength." So, as we face these type of conditions, and one of the first scriptures I started with was that the scripture is supposed to give us comfort. And that I did want to kind of just kind of review and understand that these are things that God even authorizes in the Bible, in the scriptures, right, in the instructions of righteousness. That there's going to be times that when you're having to face death of a loved one, that you're going to lose strength, right? That you're going to get faint, that it's going to hurt. You're never going to see their smile again, except in your heart, in your memories. You're never going to be able to smell them again or hold them again or touch them again. That's been taken from you. It's been robbed from you. And just the thought of whatever little peculiar pet peeve they might have had, or peculiar, not pet peeve, but idiosyncrasy they might have. If it was sucking their teeth, if it was snoring, whatever it might have been, that now, that thing that made them, that thing that made them unique above everybody else, that has now been taken away. And the thought of that is that it causes heaviness. Verse 18 says, "For of heaviness cometh death, and the heaviness of the heart breaketh strength. In affliction also sorrow remaineth, and the life of the poor is the curse of the heart." You gonna say something?
No, I was just reading. I was gonna read for you. What verse you at? Verse 20.
Yeah, verse 20.
It says, take no heaviness to heart. Drive it away. And remember the last end.
It says, remember the last end. I wanted to use this as we're coming to the last 5 minutes of the show today. I wanted to come and remind everybody that, remember, David told us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." For us as Israelites, we do understand that there is reincarnation, that the spirit does regenerate, that the spirit is not dead, that we have celestial bodies and we have terrestrial bodies. And true, we might not see Joy Morgan as Joy Morgan that we've got to know in this lifetime. But that when we do see her again, it does tell us in Thessalonians that those who die in Christ, Christ is going to bring with him when he does come. And that we're going to see them in everlasting joy and everlasting peace. We're going to see them in everlasting strength, that they will not be subject to any more oppression. They're not going to be subject to any more pain, any more sorrow, any more afflictions, that they really are, as it says, at peace, that her spirit is resting at peace with Christ. And I'm not going to get a chance to go through all the those type of scriptures, but in reading this again, verse 20, if you read that again for me, verse 20.
Verse 20, it says, "Take no heaviness to heart, drive it away, and remember the last end."
It says, "And remember your last end." And this is where we want to take time to remember that this is why it says today, if you would hear his voice.
Yeah, man.
That while today is still today, if there's a chance at asking a person that you might have transgressed against for forgiveness,
God,
this is the time to make that happen. Don't put off for tomorrow what can be done today, because tomorrow's not promised. If there's another chance to tell somebody I love you, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. If there's another chance to show somebody that they're special, don't wait for a birthday. Don't wait for an anniversary. Let them know today how special they are. Because the thing that stings and the thing that hurts the most is for those of us that remain alive, those of us that are still here after a person does pass. If there was an argument, if there was a misunderstanding, that you might have had with a person, that a conversation, it might have got heated or whatever, could have been had, and y'all came to a peace. There's no regret for the living, having to hold on to that. A regret would be, I didn't get a chance to tell this person I'm sorry. I didn't get a chance to say to tell this person I forgive them. I didn't get a chance to tell this person I love you. Now, the last thing that the person who's alive might remember is, the last words I had with you was we was fighting. The last words I had with you was an argument. And it might have been some of the in the passion of the heat of the moment, some very nasty, hard, harsh things might have been said. The one who's got to live with those last words is the one who stays alive. So if we're gonna remember the last end, let's do those things that make for peace. Christ told us in Matthew the fourth chapter, the fifth chapter, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. That heaviness of the heart. You don't want to compound the heaviness of the heart with not getting a chance to tell a person, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I love you. We don't want that, because that is a pain. That is a sorrow. That is a pit you can't crawl out of.
Kind of.
By the way, I don't know if you got anything else. The lady made her sound or whatever. I don't know if you got anything else you want to go ahead and close up with, or any closing words, what have you.
Just one more scripture, man. It's Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, But the souls of the righteous are in the hands of the Most High, and there shall no torment touch them. You know what I'm saying?
God.
He said, we know that she's with the Father. He said, in the sight of the unwise, they seem to die, and the departure is taken for misery. It says, and they're going from us to be utter destruction, but they are at peace. So if it's the last sin, she's at peace now. You know what I'm saying? Her spirit's with the Father. But that's what the scripture said. If I was trying to live right, no more torment is touching her. She ain't got to suffer like we still have to continue living out the curse. And that's, you know, I just wanted to, you know, and just, you're right. It's tragic, but the Most High knows. It's all the Most High's will, you know.
God. And the last verse, as I'm seeing, verse Ecclesiastes 3:23. I'll read it real quick. It says, when the dead is at rest, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 38, verse 23. It says, when the dead is at rest, let his memory rest also.
Wow.
And be comforted for him when his spirit is departed from him. Again, like it's being said, our loved ones, their spirits are with the Father. Their spirits are with the Father, and they are at rest. All right? So, maybe next Tuesday or Thursday, we'll see how the Spirit works. Most I'm willing. We might be able to go over a reincarnation class and get some understanding about the life cycle and understand how things work. And also understand that it was all these things were prophesied. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it tells you that the devil's going to cast some of you in the prison and shall kill some of you. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about looking under the altar of the souls of those that were slain for the word of the Most High. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just about the whole chapter talks about those that sleep in Christ. That Christ is going to bring those spirits with him when he comes. And that we're going to be caught together with them in the air when Christ does come back. So we're going to see each other again. But it's not going to be at the crossroads, like Bone Thugs and Harmony says, what have you, or the P. Diddy and Faith song. We're going to see them in the kingdom, and we're going to see them in their strength. We're going to see them in their no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more destruction, no more afflictions, no more persecutions, but in their pure spiritual joy, we're going to see each other again. Right? And this is what we have a chance to fight for. This is what we have a chance to get together. And this is why it's important now that we gather ourselves together. That in these last days, it tells you that the seventh vial that's being poured upon the earth is death. It is destruction. It is woe. It is lamentation. And that this is going to be happening to the devil's going to come down upon you, have a great wrath, because he knows that he has a little bit of time. And that he's going to come against those who keep the commandments of the Most High to try and get them feeling so sorrowful and to the point where they're feeling that God is not there, God's not listening. How could God let this happen? Again, all this is prophesied so as it came to pass that we might believe in the scriptures more and not depart from the scriptures more. All right? But, Bonavad, I want to thank you, brother, for tuning in for the time that we have left with the show.
It was my pleasure, man. My pleasure.
And with that, today is Thursday. If you happen to be in the San Antonio area, the brothers tonight is Cabo Cobb's night. Cabo Cobb will be teaching tonight at the school located at 4219 Syndicate Drive, San Antonio, Texas, 78217, being the zip code there. Class tonight, being Thursday, does start at 7 p.m. Texas time, San Antonio time. And it'll be a live stream class on Skype, being broadcast from the brother Cabo Cobb down in Guatemala, from Antigua, Guatemala. He's been down there doing missionary work for the past 20 years. He does a live Skype class every Thursday and Friday at the school here in San Antonio. Any and everybody's invited to come. The brother's got some outstanding breakdowns and perspective on history and everything to open everybody's eyes. And we have a great teacher. He taught me and Bonabod, outstanding teacher. Get to the school tonight and check them out. The only other announcement I do want to make at this time, in light of, again, this is the Joy Morgan and what she's been going through. But remember, Passover is April 21st in Houston, Texas. And it's going to be, again, at the Sterling Banquet Hall, for those who have been there before. You also look up the address. I didn't do it this time. It's going to be Sunday, April 21st at the Sterling Banquet Hall, the place that they've had it several years before. Again, April 21st, Sunday, April 21st in Houston. Everybody is welcome to come. We ask that you please get in touch with the brothers there in Houston as soon as possible. Not necessarily make an RSVP, but if you do intend on going, kind of let them know so that we can accommodate how many people are planning to come. We're looking at well over 250 people most likely attending this Passover. With that being said, that's a lot of lamb that needs to be purchased. That's a lot of matzah that needs to be purchased. That's a lot of wine that needs to be purchased. A lot of water, a lot of grape juice even for the kids, a lot of bitter herb that needs to be purchased. So if you'd like to send your donations or your help, your tithes, your offerings, please hit up the YouTube page, ISBHBK Live, or the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge classes, and you'll be able to go in there and then give you all the information to the Wells Fargo account, to the PayPal account, or the Google Wallet account, isbhbk@gmail.com, and you can leave your donations that way as we prepare for the Passover, April 21st, 2019. And as we get ready to hit March 1st, which is tomorrow, a reminder that Purim, the holy day of Purim, is March 18th. Right? The holy day of Purim, the two-day celebration, is March 18th, which is a gift-giving. And we invite you, whether you be wherever you be at, congregate with whatever Israelites you happen to have around you as we come together and remember how the Lord delivered us during the time of, again, the Persians, when the Edomite Haman came up with a plan to destroy all the Jews, and it wound up turning against him. That his best laid, well-designed plans wound up destroying him and his family and saving the Jews under Mordecai and his niece, Esther, Hasadiah in ancient Hebrew. And with that, again, Brother Bob, does you got anything to announce or say? That's going to be it for today.
No, come. It was beautiful, man. Thank you for letting have me, man. Come on.
All right, come. And with that, again, y'all can hit me up, area code 210-784-8463. If you have any questions, comments, or anything you want to say about the show, don't call me. Again, me and Bada Bai just got in about 3-4 hours ago from the road. I'm about to go take me a nap. I'm going to tell you that right now. most high willing, I'm about to go take me a nap. But with that, thank you everybody for tuning in. And please, wherever you're at, gather yourselves together, you gather together with nation I desire before the decree brings forth, before the day passes the shaft, before the fierce thing of the Lord comes upon you. And with that, my name is Mashaba.
Monabod.
We would like to say shalom.
Shalom.
Yeah.